Friends, we have been for some time studying the Word of God, looking at the subject of God's free and sovereign grace in salvation, which is oftentimes known as the doctrines of grace. And we have looked at what this grace is. We have tried to define it in some weeks back. And we looked at the fact that we are desperately in need of God's grace, which we often refer to as total depravity. And then we thought about God's electing grace, His gracious election, which we also call unconditional election. And then we thought about the price that was paid, this gracious price which is made for a particular people. And so we call that particular redemption. And then last week we looked at this attraction of the grace of God, this grace of God which attracts sinners sovereignly to the Savior, and we call that irresistible grace. Now we want today to think further on this matter of the doctrines of grace, and think about the fact that this grace of God keeps. It has a keeping power, that those who have been blessed by this grace of God, who have been saved by God's grace, are saved forever. This salvation can never be lost. The work of Jesus Christ can never be undone. And the question for you is, first, have you tasted of the grace of God? Have you been born again of God's Spirit? Are the marks shown in your life of the grace of God and the fruits of the Spirit in your life? But then as you think about that, at times it is that we become concerned. If you are Christians, at times we are concerned, what if I do this? What if I do that? Will I lose my salvation? Will my salvation be derailed, as it were? Well, we have thought about many of these kinds of questions before. Questions like, does Christ actually save sinners? And to what extent does he save sinners? Shall Christ die instead of lost sinners and yet see no sinners saved, see nobody saved? Is it at all possible that he would die for someone in vain? And the answer to all of these questions, of course, is no. No, Jesus Christ saves fully. Jesus Christ saves all those for whom he died, and he will gather them. In time, he will gather them, and their sins are forgiven. No, he cannot die for someone, and they be lost at some other time, or for them not to be saved, in some ways rejecting that. But then there is another related question that bother some people, as we have mentioned. Will God begin to save someone and then see them perish after all? Is it possible that a truly saved person could become unbelieving again and lose their salvation or lose their favor with God? Could God lose the war, as it were, with Satan over any soul he intends to save? Well, Scripture gives us a clear answer on this and gives us God's guarantee that this grace of God, this sovereign grace of God, shall triumph at last. The grace of God triumphs. The grace of God keeps forever. And let us then think about this. We looked at that, those words of the Apostle Paul, that he says he's persuaded about this. He is assured about this. There is no doubt in his mind on this matter. And he says in verse 38 of Romans 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, no creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The important thing is to be in Christ Jesus. And if we are in Christ Jesus, then the love of God will not be separated from us. And this is the certain promise of God. And this is the thing that we depend on. God has given us His inspired book, and it's full of promises, and they are sure promises. We have our hope, and it is an assured hope. It is the blessed hope, and it is based upon the unchanging promises of God. They are trustworthy promises. They are not like the promises of men. And these trustworthy promises are made to believers. God keeps, you see, every one of His promises to those who trust Him. And many of these relate to this very theme that we are talking about, God's keeping hand. And part of this is His guidance. Part of this is provision. But His keeping hand to keep us, to say it, to continue to give us grace, that we will not be lost, we will not fall out of His family. We will not be cast away. So many of the promises of God relate to this, that ultimately God's grace wins. Ultimately, God's grace will keep. Ultimately, God's grace will keep the believer in Jesus throughout his life to the end, and that forever. That's the teaching of the Bible, that our keeping and our perseverance to the end is the Lord's doing. It's not dependent upon ourselves. He is the one who carries us. We are in this great ark, and He is the one who is at the helm. Let me give you various scriptural examples about what we are talking about. In John chapter 10 and in other passages too, the Lord Jesus Christ describes Himself as the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd gives His life for the life of His sheep, His flock. And the sheep is another name God gives to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are very much sheep-like. The believer is called the sheep, but those who are not the Lord's are called the goats. And these sheep, to them, the Lord Jesus gives them eternal life and wants them to know that they are secure. They are not to fear being lost or to go back or to be thrown away. No, the Lord doesn't throw us away. We deserve it, but the grace of God keeps us. And so we read in John 10 and verses 27 and 29, I'll read them again. The Lord says, "My sheep." He uses that very intimate language, "my sheep." They are my sheep. They are not the sheep, but my sheep. Hear my voice, not someone else's voice. And He says, "And I know them." He knows them. Again, it's all very intimate language. "And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." And this word eternal, it means eternal. Simple. It is eternal life. It is not temporary life. It's not dependent life on certain things. And then it says, "And they shall never perish." The word "never," it means never. It's not complicated. You don't need to know the and pick commentaries on this matter. You take the word of God as it is. You don't need to know Hebrew and Greek to understand what the word "never" is. It means never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It means that no one has control over them and their connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can take the sheep of the Lord from the hand of the shepherd. And then it says, He says this, "My Father, which gave them me," so it's the Father who gave this sheep to the Lord Jesus, "is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There is this double security. These believers are doubly secure. And so that's what the Lord Jesus says. They are secure in Christ's hand as well as the hand of the Father. And so here is a description of the protective care of God. What a comfort this is, because we could not keep ourselves. We don't even keep our own standards. We don't even keep our own promises. How many times you said to yourself, I will do such and such a thing. I will promise I'm going to do this. I'm going to whatever else. And you say to someone, and children do the same, we promise this. And you maybe at the beginning of the year, you said to somebody, I'm going to promise not to eat sugar again. I will promise you to not to do such and such a thing. I will promise to be more healthy and so on. How is that? We don't keep it consistently, do we? And imagine if God was not consistent, if his grace was not constant, if it fluctuated depending on your feelings or your performance. This is it. This is what the grace of God is. We receive what we don't deserve. Now, think about this also. What do you think of someone who stops what they started? What do you think of them? What do you think of someone who deserts his post or quits things all the time? Well, no one respects that person. If someone promises, for example, if you say to me, humanly speaking, you will say, I will come and help you with such and such a thing, or I will turn up at such and such a time, and you do that, then I can trust you. But if regularly you break your promises, then people will not depend on you anymore. That's humanly speaking. No one respects or trusts someone who never finishes, or someone who leaves something unfinished. They don't finish the job properly. And sometimes you see people like that. Sometimes you see someone who is always starting new projects and never finishing them. And that shows a lack of character. That shows immaturity. And could we possibly imagine God starting something and then leaving his work undone? And just leaving it and say, I'm tired of this, I will move on to the next project. It is ludicrous to even think about that after 3 days of creation, God could procrastinate and leave it to another time and say, I'll get back to the rest of the creation another time. And my friend, salvation is God's work in man. We have seen that before. Once he begins by grace to save us, when he begins a good work in us, he will not rest until he completes the work that he began. He will not take his eyes off his sheep, because he's working on them. They're work in progress in the hand of God. And so God is not going to leave you and go to someone else. And praise God, this is the thing. God is eternal and he's infinite. He's infinitely with all of his people. There's no boundaries. There is no, you cannot say, well, I will have more of God and someone else will have less of God. He's with you always. And so we cannot make in our own mind an image of God, because that will not be right. We have to believe what the scripture says about him, and when he says he's infinite, unchangeable. And so when he begins his work on someone, his eyes are upon us, his grace is not going to fluctuate, he's not going to leave to go to someone else, because he's with all of his people all of the time. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6. And again, he speaks of language of confidence, assurance. He says, being confident of this very thing. It's all confident language. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will perform it. Will finish it. This day of the Lord Jesus Christ is the time of our glorification, when we enter into our eternal state without sin. As the children of God, God will perform it. God will finish it, complete it. Why is that? Because God is not a quitter. Neither are his people going to stop trusting in the Lord or following the Lord. Of course, there are times we see in the scriptures and also in our own lives that we backslide, that we lose the zeal that we had. We take our eyes off the Lord. We fall into some sort of sin. But the true child of God is brought back, like David, like Solomon. We are brought back. The Lord doesn't take his eyes off us. We might take our eyes off the Lord. We may forget God, but he never forgets us. What a comfort this is. And what a encouragement it is for us to return to God. Go back to God. For some people, they're counted as being backsliders, but they never came to him to begin with. But if you're a true child of God, and you be encouraged by that, the Lord's eyes are ever upon you, not in judgment, but to do you good. He is performing his work. Yes, it is true that we all need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have the assurance, the scripture says in 1 Peter 1:5, we have this assurance of being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. I've said this to you before of how the Christian should think about things, of the account of A.W. Pink. As he would walk about and he would see his friends, and his friends would ask him, "How are you keeping, Mr. Pink?" And he would say, "I am not keeping, but I am being kept." That's the right way of thinking. We are not keeping, but we are being kept by the Lord. And it is all because of God's grace. We are sustained by God's grace. Our faith is sustained by God's grace. We read in 1 John 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And friends, the classic biblical text about the relationship of God's work in us and our work as the fruit of his grace in us is this, what we find in Philippians. We've spent some time on that epistle, but in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, this is what we read. Of this relationship between God's work in us and the fruit of his grace in us. He says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." This is, you see, the balance of God's working in us, of his good pleasure, and the fruit of his work is seen in our lives. Fruit of faith. Fruit of exercising that faith. And going back to Romans 8, there we have this clear statement of the preserving and unbreakable grace and the love of God towards his elect in their salvation and in their keeping. Let me read again. He asked this question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who will do that? Who can separate you? And then he asks, it goes on, this is a question. The question continues, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, will any of these separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And then he answers, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And then he gives that other list. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there are those questions that he asks, and they're rhetorical questions. The answer must have, for all of those things, must be negative. No. And the Apostle Paul admits certain things. He admits that there is tribulation. He admits to it. He admits to the fact that there is distress. A Christian can go through times of distress. Are you going through that? You are. The Christian can go through times of persecution. Christians can go through times of famine. It's true. It can happen. It does happen. It has happened. Christians can go through times of nakedness, everything being stripped from our lives. And peril and sword. We can be killed. But they are unlikely experiences of, the experiences of true people of God. We find it in all of Scripture. But will these terrible things and horrible things destroy the soul of the believers? And will they destroy this connection we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, no, never. These things can happen to us. And they do. But they will not separate us from the Lord. In fact, they merely give the true Christian a chance to demonstrate how mighty God's conquering power is in him. We are not merely conquerors, but we are those who have been blessed by the grace of God. Not merely conquerors are those whom God foreknows or predestinates or calls or justifies and glorifies, but more than conquerors, he says. We are more than conquerors. We are, as the wording is, super conquerors. One commentator puts it like this: this is a victory which is more than a victory. So, no imaginable possibility will thwart God's ultimate purpose in their lives, he says. There is nothing that's going to stop. There is nothing that's going to hinder. There is nothing that's going to frustrate God's purposes in the Christian's life. Nothing can hinder God's purpose of grace to be completed in us. Because what? Because we are in Christ Jesus, he says. We are in Christ Jesus. Then it is, if we are in Christ Jesus, God shows mercy. This world can crumble. All of our hopes can be dashed into pieces. But this will not be, because we are in Christ Jesus. We experience his love. We experience his grace. And this expression, in Christ Jesus, we've seen it before. It's speaking of all those who are saved. Being saved, they shall always be saved. Forever saved. Let's move on to something else. Just another thought. This grace is from beginning to the end. This grace of God is from beginning to the end. Our salvation is by God's grace from even before we were born. And it goes not just to the end of our lives, not just to the end of time, but forever and ever and ever. By grace, God planned to save us. By grace, he chose those that would be saved. By grace, he became a man to live a sinless life and to die that sacrificial death. By grace, he rose from the dead for our justification. By grace, he brought the gospel message to us. By grace, he convicted us of our sin and Christ's sufficiency as a Savior and Lord. All of these things by grace, and you should be thankful for that. Every time you hear the word of God and it convicts you, It makes you feel awful. You said, thank God that God is speaking to me. God has a word for me. By grace, friends, He gave repentance and faith to our hearts. By His grace, He quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. By His grace, He sanctifies us. He sets us apart constantly. We are like a train that we're changing. We are changing direction, and it's happening. We want it to happen straight away for us to make a U-turn. You can't turn the train like that. Your whole life is a life of constant conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's so gracious to you. He doesn't break you. He doesn't destroy you in the process of it. But line upon line, precept upon precept, there a little, here a little, the scripture says. He's very gentle. He's very patient with us. By His grace, He sanctifies us, sets us apart for Himself. By His grace, He will complete that work. By His grace, He will glorify us with Christ. By His grace, He will fellowship with us eternally in heaven. This is God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace is one thing that everyone needs to understand and for which everyone ought to praise Him. That's why we gather to praise His name. The psalmist says this, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What concerns us? The Lord will perfect it. And then he says, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Continue working on me, Lord. Don't forsake the works of thine hand. I am one of thy works. Lord, don't forsake me, he says. He wants to be always under God's hand. He doesn't want the Lord to let him go. It's a sad, sad point if we just want the Lord to not deal with us. Just let us go, carry on with our lives. And this is the age in which we live in. Every man does that which is right in his own eye. But what we need is the Lord to work in us, that we are not doing what pleases us, but what He is guiding us to. But friends, there are times you read the scriptures, and you read people, read of people who have denied the faith. What happens to them? There are people that you read of who believed, they were baptized, they became part of a fellowship, of a congregation. We read even of Judas, who betrayed the Lord, who heard the voice of Jesus Christ, who heard His words, who heard His teaching, who was also even given power to do things, to do miracles. He was sent out to preach about the kingdom of God. We read of Demas, who was with the Apostle Paul, who was one of the laborers with the Apostle Paul. You have Simon Magus, who believed the words that he heard and he was baptized. You have Hymenaeus, you have Philetus, you have Alexander. And all of these people that we read in the scriptures, they seem to have been believers. Some of them we read of their baptisms, but they left the faith. What does that mean? How do we think of this now that we believe salvation is forever, and yet there are these people who deny the faith? The answer is this. They were never converted. Originally, they were never converted. They apostatized from the gospel, from the faith. And the same is true when we read a controversial passage, but I don't think it should be controversial, but in Hebrews chapter 6, there's that portion of people who tasted of all kinds of things, who experienced all kinds of things. And yet, they seem to fall away. What is that? Let's not misunderstand that passage in Hebrews 6. You can read it later on. But it's talking about apostasy. It's not talking about real Christians. But it's people who confessed they had these things. People who confessed that they experienced the grace of God. But then they left it all. So they knew the truth, or they claimed to know the truth, but they then denied it. They were brought up in a privileged environment. And they said that they were believers on the Lord. They had these influences upon their lives. They experienced God's mercy and goodness, but they were never converted. So never ever think, because if we go down that line, then it affects the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we can never do anything to undermine the finished work of Jesus Christ or attack his person. Because if we believe that Christ can lose even one person, it means his promises are not true. It means that he has not done a complete work. It means that he doesn't have power to keep his sheep. That's what it means. And it destroys any kind of assurance that you might have. The answer is given in the Word of God. In the Apostle John writes this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. And with this I finish. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, he says this. They went out from us. He speaks about individuals who left them, who denied them, who left the faith. By this word us, within the context, he means the faithful, those who were believers. They went out from us, but, he says, they were not of us. They were not of us. They were not part of the faithful. And then he says, give the reason why. He says, for, because if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's why. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So do you see, that's the clear teaching of the scriptures there. That those who have gone away from the things of God, who have denied the faith now, openly and publicly, they were not originally converted. And this is a fearful thing. This is it makes us to be sobered up. It makes us to take these things. It's a matter of eternal consequence. Our faith in Christ, to be born again, and such things. We don't want just outward Christianity. We want a heartfelt, heart-changed faith in Christ. The thing that we must desire the most is to be in Christ. And all of these things, our keeping is not kept. It's not because of how much you do, your performance, your actions, how hard you work about certain things. But it's Christ who keeps you. But in his sanctifying work, conforming you to himself, he is going to make you more fruitful in your life. You're not going to be kicking against him, but he's going to make you willing more and more to do his good pleasure. Praise God for that. So from beginning to the end, it's all of God's grace, and we give him all the glory and all the praise, for he is worthy.